read God's holy word this morning from Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he hath given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. On the basis of Psalm 115 that begins with that glorious exaltation, not unto us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory. And then on the basis of many passages throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us what we are praying when we pray, hallowed be thy name, and calls us to have that attitude in our prayer first as we pray to Jehovah God. Lord's Day 47. Page 26 in the back of your Psalter. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, truth, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved of God, if you think back on the prayers that you prayed this past week or the past number of weeks, what kind of requests did you make to your Father? And with what attitude in your heart did you make them? The Lord's Prayer has taught us already to approach our God as our Father, as he is, with childlike confidence and childlike reverence. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer begins to teach us what kind of requests we ought to make of our Father whom we have approached. A petition, as they're often called, is a request. Sometimes, especially in larger cities, There will be people walking around on the streets with clipboards and lines asking people to sign a petition. If you sign your name to that, you are signing a request. You are joining your voice with the voices of everybody else who has signed that in making a request, a petition of your government. Ask them to do a certain thing, to look into a certain issue. The petitions of the Lord's Prayer are requests. We are asking God for something. Lord Jesus gives us six of them in the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't give us six in order to say these are the only six things you may ever request of God, but they stand as categories, as models for us of the type of things that we ought to request of Jehovah God. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that the first thing we ought to ask for and the first thing that ought to be in our mind as we make requests is not something for ourselves, but for God and for His glory. Hallowed be Thy name. So I ask again, as we think back on the past week, prayers that we've prayed in the past weeks, have your petitions and have mine begun the way that He teaches us to begin our petitions? Have they carried this flavor? Has this been in our minds and hearts? If we had our priorities right? How many times have you gone through the Heidelberg Catechism in your life? And have I? Is it beginning to stick? How many times have we gone through this Lord's Prayer? Is it beginning to stick? Are our prayers taking on this flavor first, Father, and His glory? This is the first, and it's also the chief petition the Lord teaches us to pray. All the other petitions that we pray are to be governed by this petition and are to serve the end of this request. If this petition is not prayed right, and if this is not in our mind as we pray, we won't make any other petitions in the right way. I go on to pray for the kingdom of God to come and for His will to be done precisely because I desire the hallowing of His name. His kingdom coming and His will being done is what hallows His name. I pray for my daily bread so that I might have the energy to live for the hallowing of His name. I pray for the forgiveness of sins so that out of that forgiveness I might have the gratitude to honor and glorify Him. I pray to not be led into temptation but delivered from evil so that my holy life may honor His holy name. In a sense, then, you see that the praying of for the hallowing of His name is almost, from one point of view, the only request we need to pray. In praying this, we have prayed for everything that we need to pray for all else that we request, pray for, has this as its reason why we are requesting it. This is the great, the chief petition. In fact, it's not only the great and chief petition, it's also the everlasting petition. If you think about it for a moment, this is the only petition that we are going to be praying forever and ever and ever. When we get to heaven, beloved, we're not going to pray for the kingdom of God to come because the kingdom will be fully here. We're not going to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for His will be done on earth, for earth will be heaven. We're not going to pray for daily bread because we won't need to eat. We won't be praying for forgiveness of sins because there won't be any sins left to be forgiven. We won't pray to be kept from temptation, for there won't be such a thing as temptation. But we will forever and ever pray. Father, in everything, hallowed be Thy name. We are most heavenly, beloved, when we are praying, hallowed be Thy name. Maybe that's why it's so hard for us to pray this, or to remember to pray this, or to have this flavor in our prayers. We are so of the earth, earthy. And even though our Father has done great things for us, we are so selfish. Our old man of sin is so focused on us. But here before Him, out of the new man we pray, teach us this morning, Lord God, to pray not with selfish interest and focus on our own selves, but on Thee. Teach us to pray, hallowed be Thy name. The chief request, let's notice first the child's desire, second, the broad scope of this request, and third, let's notice that we ask this of God. The chief request, the child's desire, the broad scope, and asked of God. Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray here at the head of our requests for the hallowing of God's name. This is a request concerning God's reputation among the men of the earth. Praying this, we're praying that God's reputation in the earth be Holy One. God's name has reference to His reputation in this instance. We speak of a name that way too sometimes, don't we? Don't ruin my good name, maybe we'll say. Don't ruin my good reputation. The book of Proverbs speaks that way about our names. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When the Lord Jesus Christ Himself prayed this first petition, and He did, He prayed it this way, John 12, verse 28, as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking ahead to the cross the next morning. Father, glorify Thy name. That is, make Thy reputation be the glorious one. Do that in my cross. What He prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is teaching us to pray here in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be Thy reputation. To hallow means to set apart, to recognize as different, as unique, as wonderful, as glorious, as in a class by itself, distinct. When the fourth commandment says that God hallows the Sabbath day, it means He's setting apart that day from the other days of the week. He's showing that it is something unique, it's different, it's distinct, it's glorious. So what we're praying for is that God's reputation would be that He's the set apart one, that He's distinct, that He's glorious, unique, high, and pure. We're not praying that God would actually become more holy. The request is not, God, wilt thou be holier? God is holy. He's fully holy. Though Scripture reveals many of the attributes of God to us, there's one attribute that it applies to Him more than any other. It's time and time again, the word that's used in the Bible to describe God is the word holy. That's why when Hooksema spoke of the attributes of God, he spoke of His holiness as really the combination of all the other ones, that it makes Him set apart, because Scripture always describes Him as holy, unique, set apart. He's the God of the whole earth. He says of Himself in Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom shall ye liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He is eternal and all else is temporal. He is uncorrupted and all else is corrupted. He is creator as all else is creature. He is pure and all else is impure. And He is that, regardless of whether or not anybody sees it or acknowledges it. But what we want is that it be acknowledged, that it be seen. And we're praying that His name, His reputation among the people of earth be in accord with what He actually is. It's the prayer that the psalmist prays at the beginning of Psalm 115 that we read this morning. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Thy name give glory. Give Thy own name glory. We aren't holy. We aren't set apart, though in our foolishness and sin sometimes we act as though we are. We don't pray and work that our own reputation be glorious. But we pray for thy reputation to be such. Give thyself the glory that thou art due, Father, in the recognition of thy uniqueness and majesty. We see that sinful men promote a false reputation of him, cloud his reputation as the holy and glorious one. And we see that our own sin does that too. Psalm 84, verse 11, God compares himself to the sun. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Lord God is a sun. Like the sun gives out, shoots out heat and light, God shoots out grace and glory. His glory is revealed. It's speaking of his revelation as he reveals himself in creation and all of his works and in Scripture too. He's like the sun shining forth his own glory into the earth. But our sin and the sin of men are like clouds, dark clouds, that we heap up into the sky to hide the fact that this glory that he reveals in all things is his, that it's connected to him. He still is glorious, and he still reveals that glory, and that revelation gets through. Clouds don't stop the sun from being the sun, and they don't stop the sun's heat from getting to the earth either. Man's sin does not stop God from being glorious, and it doesn't even stop his revelation, the revelation of his glory, from being revealed to this earth. But clouds do stop the connection between that heat and its source, the sun. You can't see where the heat is coming from. So too man's sin, in his sin, he hides the connection in his own mind and in the world between this glory that is revealed and the God whose glory it is. Man is the only creature that does this. Everything else makes the glory of God known as his glory. The birds sing to his praise, showing the glory of their maker. The animals in the Serengeti run for his glory's sake and make known that the glory is his. The stars shine, the heavens declare the glory of God and show that he is glorious. Everything else makes his reputation as glorious known, but man in his sin tries to cloud it over. He tries to cut him off from his own glory that he reveals and ascribe that glorious thing to something else other than him, to himself, or to something else, to evolution. And besmirch his reputation. And put forth instead a false reputation to his glorious name. The crown of his creation, the greatest of his works, clouds his reputation by their sin. But we, having been recreated in Jesus Christ, we desire from the bottom of our heart, in the realm of men, he caused those clouds to dissipate so that all can see and all can know that all of this glory is connected to him and that he is the glorious one, that his name is tied to his glory as the set apart one, that he is wonderful. People of this world, the unbelieving, you will hear sometimes repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer. It's still somewhat in the culture enough that that happens even in our day and age. They have absolutely no idea what they're saying when they mouth the words of this first petition, and they don't pray for it in any way, shape, or form, even if they do mouth the words. And if they did know what it meant, they would say, there's no way that that's what I'm saying. And why in the world would you be saying that when you're saying this? Why would you pray for his reputation to be that? And doesn't it give you a clue as to the outmoded, outdated religion you're in, that he is telling you to pray for his glory? It's a little bit egotistical, don't you think? This request is too bluntly, too openly, the very heart of true piety for them to not respond that way. A couple of weeks ago, one of the catechism students asked the same question, totally different way, totally different heart, sincerely asked the question, trying to understand, if God seeks his own glory in everything, doesn't that make God proud? Doesn't that mean God is being selfish and therefore sinful? Isn't pride, selfishness, a sin? Good question. That catechism student asked it to know and to understand. The world asks it with spite. Look what he's doing. You go for this? Can't you see through this in the modern age? You listen to him when he tells you to pray for his glory? How pathetic you are and how full of himself he is to tell you to pray for his glory. To ask him to glorify his own name. Do you see, beloved, this is something that only a son of the Heavenly Father can understand. When we as sons know him as he is in Jesus Christ, we see him as absolutely glorious, that this is really what he is. That he is the Holy One, he is the set apart one, that all those attributes the catechism lists and so much more make him to be this glorious. And the Son sees that this glorious one is my Father. The Son sees that it's just for him to seek his own glory. There's nothing else worthy of being sought. If he sought anything else, he'd be seeking something that is less, that is impure, that's not right. It's not proud, and it's not selfish, when it is the only just thing, the only right thing, the only good thing to seek. And then the child of God sees too that the seeking of his glory, hallowing of his name, is something that is good for us. That when I am set on that, and when I seek that, it's well for me. And that this is also love for me. That's the reason why he teaches me to pray this. And thirdly, the child of God sees that at least out of his new man, he can't desire anything else anyway. The Lord Christ is only putting words to something that he's already placed in our heart. For this glorious God is my Father, who has redeemed me in Jesus Christ, made me, was consigned to the pit, to be lifted up into heavenly places. He provides for me as my Father. He protects me in his providence. He pardons me of my sins. He gives me eternity in which I will share with him in his glory. He is a perfect Father, and therefore I cannot but want his reputation to be in accord with who he is. And I'm absolutely tired of it being dragged through the mud. With childlike love and reverence for him, as soon as I come to him as Father and pray that, Father, I really can't help but say this, hallowed be thy name, Father. There's a close connection then, you see, between the first petition of the Lord's Prayer and the address of the Lord's Prayer. You can only rightly understand and then pray this petition, beloved, if you are able to address him as your Father. And when you are truly able to address him as your Father, You cannot but pray this petition. When the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, prays this first petition in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we observed already, but notice now how he prays it. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name. He is thinking of him as his father. And Father, save me from this hour does not line up. It doesn't match. It doesn't fit. But Father, glorify thy name. And this glorifies thy name. That fits. It's the prayer of a son to his father whom he loves and who he knows loves him. It's not enough just to see his glory. It's not just enough to observe it. You won't pray this prayer unless you know that glory as his son. Unless you have that childlike, intimate knowledge of this being who is glorious beyond compare and is also your father. Then it troubles you. Then it troubles you. The men try to cut off his reputation from that glory that he reveals. And it bothers you that his name is dishonored, that men think that they are glorious and trample his name underfoot, and you want him to be known as he is. Don't you sense that? The childlike zeal for the glory of his Father in the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? It's not right. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Shouldn't be that his reputation is like this. It's the concern of the child. A concern that we only have then, because Christ, the Son, makes us sons in himself. Of ourselves, beloved, we would not have this desire, and we still feel that in our old man. We'd only care for our own reputation. We'd say, to us be glory, and not to thy name. But he who fully knew that desire, welling up in his perfect human but son soul, plants it in us by his Holy Spirit so that we pray from the heart, Father, hallowed be thy name. Do you have that, beloved? Do I? I know not as much as we ought. I know that old man is there. But do you have that? Do I? And is it growing? Growing in you? From this we know that we are sons. Henry Martin was a Calvinist missionary to India in the early 1800s. The story goes that while he was there, walking through a village, he noticed something on the side of a building. He stopped to look. He saw that it was a drawing somebody had drawn on the side of that building. He couldn't really make out exactly what it was. And then all of a sudden it hit him what it was. It was a picture of someone that was supposed to be Jesus bowing down to the prophet Muhammad. And when he saw it, he fell down on the ground and burst into tears. When someone came up to him and asked him, what happened? Why are you crying? He said, I cannot bear that Jesus be so dishonored. That's a son praying, hallowed be thy name. How do we know? How do we know when and where his name is being hallowed? Catechism says that the evidence of his reputation rightly known among men, in their mind and heart, will be seen in three things. First, that this person or group of people know and believe the truth about him from the heart. Catechism says, grant us first rightly to know thee. Second, the evidence of it will be that men rightly worship him. Catechism says, sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, truth are clearly displayed. The evidence is that there's a right knowledge of him and his truth. There is a right worship of him from the heart. And then third, the Catechism says the evidence is that men rightly obey him. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Where that takes place, that is where God's reputation among men is, that he is the Holy One, set apart. And praying, therefore, that his name be hallowed, that his reputation be seen as he is, the Catechism says, I am praying to see those three things. And I'm praying to see those three things first. Right here. Doesn't begin out there with all those people and all the things that they're doing. But it begins right here, this prayer. And I pray, hallowed be thy name, because I see that I need to more and more rightly know him and his truth. It needs to show up more and more in my life, that I worship him rightly from the heart, that I live for him in my mind and in my life. This first petition, praying of this, has a broad scope, beloved. We're going to see that in this second point, but you have to notice that it begins very narrow and then broadens out from there. It begins as a personal petition, first of all. I'm thinking of myself, first of all, when I pray this first petition, and of my own sin and my own failure and my own diminishing of his reputation by my sin. Hallowed be thy name is a prayer that I don't cloud that reputation. God has placed his name in a peculiar way upon his own people. And that means that in this world, to a certain extent at least, he has tied his own reputation to the people who bear his name. That's why the Bible says things like this. I will that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You don't give occasion for the devil and the world to reproach the name of God. He ties his reputation to us to a certain extent. Therefore, I pray as his child that I might know him, live for him, and worship him rightly from the heart. His name is holy. Isn't this what troubles you, beloved, about your sin, and I about mine? Your imperfect knowledge of him, your worship of him. Or may God forbid it, but sometimes you start to think about something else during the congregational prayer. You're hardly even there. My life of sin and rebellion against him, my disobediences. I, as his child, knows him in all of his wisdom and power and majesty and justice and truth. That I toss up dark clouds, join with the clouds of the heathen, mask his glorious name, that I besmirch his reputation by my sin, That my children, that my neighbor, that my coworker think by what comes out of my mouth or by what doesn't come out of my mouth, by my attitude, by my behavior, that my God is not worthy. That he is common, that he's not set apart, that he's really no different from Buddha or Allah or any other god anybody wants to make up. It's just sort of a thing that you're into, that his word is not to be revered, that it's not weighty, that it's not heavy, that he's not glorious. Is that this what bothers you about your sin? And that God would then say of me, as he says of Israel in Ezekiel 36, when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When the heathen said to them, these are the people of the Lord. I think the thing that I fear most about my sins and my failures as a parent is if my sins and my failures would lead my children to think that he is not worthy, that he is not glorious, that he's not worth the devotion of one's life in gratitude and love. I think the thing that I fear most about my weaknesses, sins, failures as your minister that they would cloud your grasp of how glorious, majestic, and worthy, and holy he really is. And I pray so often, Father, don't let my sins affect their view of thy glory and thy majesty. Hallowed be thy name, Father, in me, that by my, we all pray this, by my intimate knowledge of thee and worship of thee and life of sanctification, thy reputation may be a holy one, set apart, who is like unto thee. From there, beloved, this petition begins to broaden out. The child of God here this morning also wants God's reputation to be holy one. As he looks around him, in this congregation that he gathers with, his denomination, is a zeal for the right knowledge of Jehovah God in our church. He cares about what comes off of this pulpit. That God's holiness and set apartness, uniqueness be made known from this pulpit. He supports the propagation of that reputation in the church with his giving. He prays for the elders to be faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion, that the flock of Jesus Christ may honor his name. He prays that there never be a clamor in the church for man-centered worship that ruins the reputation of God, that makes him look like he's a pop star in the sky and not the holy one, set apart one. He encourages, he prays for his brothers and sisters. He helps, gives his time and effort in the church and in the school that sons and daughters may grow up knowing him as he is, as the Holy One, set apart and unique. He sees the danger that it only took one generation in Israel, and he knows that it can only be one generation here. Hallowed be thy name, Father, in our congregation. May thy reputation as Holy One be ever known here and proclaimed here until thou dost return on the clouds of glory. Petition broadens out even more. Child of God looks out at the whole church world and prays this petition. Hallowed be thy name, Father. He's aware. He sees that there's so much that dishonors Jehovah God's name, done even in his name, under his banner. He's thankful for the hallowing of his name in the church world under his banner. He's thankful for that when he sees that. But he sees that there's so much and increasing more and more and more dishonor of his holy name under his banner. And when there should be right knowledge, there is wrong knowledge, false doctrine that does not honor him, does not hallow him, does not take his word seriously, but disregards it, takes it as a light thing. He sees that instead of the glorifying him in his works that the catechism talks about, his works are by official decrees of assemblies, explained away as the product of evolution and not the product of his matchless power. You see that his order and his law is officially turned into chaos. His word is even officially taken as a light thing to be disregarded by modern sensibilities. His name is dragged through the mud. In his name is dragged through the mud. Wrong worship. It shows that his name is not seen. His reputation is not holy one, at least not as it ought to be. You can't help it. Pray, Father, hallowed be thy name. Petition broadens out even from there, beloved. Child of God prays this also as he looks even outside of the visible church institute into the whole world around him. And as he sees what he sees going on, the blatant dishonor of Father's will and way, the calling of what he says evil, good, and of what he says good, evil. The making of his name a light thing in their entertainment and in their media, the mockery of him and his truth, the very taking of his name in vain upon the lips, it about kills the child of God. And he can't help but cry out, hallowed be thy name, Father. And what he means when he prays that, is especially this. Father, bless the cause of evangelism and missions. Bless it in our own congregation, the promotion of thy holy name outside the walls of this church. He's praying for missionaries. And he goes on to support those missionaries when he's done praying this prayer. He prays for fruit upon their labors. He knows that Christ himself calls his church to mission so that there might be a hallowing of God's name where there was not before a hallowing of God's name. That God's reputation as Holy One might be known and appropriated in right knowledge when there was not right knowledge, in right worship when there was not right worship, and in right living when there was living for self. The first petition, beloved, is a petition for the cause of missions. Augustine, the church father, when he expounds the first petition. Martin Luther, when he expounds the first petition. John Calvin and his institutes, when he expounds the first petition. All point this out. The spread of the faith through missions is also what we are praying for when we pray, hallowed be thy name. And how striking that the psalmist, all the way back in the Old Testament, sensed this and prayed for God's glory and the worldwide spread of his truth and the reputation of his name long before the first petition was ever given, long before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and long before the age of missions. I take this notion, beloved, of the petition starting out narrow and then broadening out. Not just from Augustine, Luther, Calvin. Take it from the Psalms. This is all through the Psalms. You see it in Psalm 115 that we read this morning. Psalm 115 is a personal prayer of the psalmist for God to grant the glory of his own name. But in the psalm, he also broadens out beyond that to his glory in the church in Israel, and then beyond that to his glory in the nations. He starts the psalm. Unto thy name be glory, Father. He's praying this, what would later be the first petition. And he says this in verse 9. He broadens out to Israel. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and strength and shield. He's praying for God's glory in Israel. O house of Israel, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then beyond that, he prays for it in the world of unbelief too. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And the idols are worthless. They can't hear and know. Same idea as in Psalm 86. It's the narrow petition for God's glory in the psalmist's own life. And then he broadens out Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. And then he broadens out. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall, there's that word again, glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. The child of God prays, Father, thou dost have thine elect in all nations, tribes and tongues. Hallow thy name in the nations by gathering them unto thyself, so that in all the nations of the world thy reputation may be Holy One. Send missionaries, spirit and in truth, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God and teaching them to observe all things that thou hast ordained and live in honor to thy name. Take those missionaries from our sons, from my son, this prayer prays. May our daughters be privileged to be married to them. For above all, our desire is, Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And Father, hallowed be thy name. This is a request we make of God. We are praying, we are asking him for something, that he would do this. God would secure his own reputation. That point may not be overlooked, because the Lord teaches us in it not just that we must desire this for his name and as his sons will desire this, but also that as much as we desire this, we cannot of ourselves secure it. Catechism catches the point by starting out its explanation. Grant us. Grant us. God, this is our desire as thy children. But it must be thee who grants it. By praying this petition, we acknowledge that only he can work in the heart that intimate knowledge of himself and of his glory as Father. And only he can produce in one right worship that recognizes his works as they are and praises them accordingly. Only he can sanctify my own life so that I live rightly before him. Only he can produce groups of believers that do that in churches. Only he can bring reformation to churches that don't and are apostatizing. Only he can work in the hearts of an unbeliever in evangelism and missions and turn them unto himself. The child of God sees daily his own sin, his own weakness, his own old man that remains with him. He says, I cannot accomplish as his child what I want to accomplish for him, the securing of his reputation. I can't even do it in my own life. He must do so. And he recognizes that he must do so also in accord with his own decree and his own will. In the way that is pleasing to him. We pray this in confidence that he will do so. After all, he is, remember, he is what we want his reputation to be. He is the Holy One. He is the unique one. He is set apart. He is powerful as opposed to all else who are weak. He is able to accomplish this. And he has been doing so. He's been answering this request of his children down through history, as he sanctifies them progressively, as he sends his truth to all nations of the world in missions. Not one of his elect will ever perish. And the reprobate destroyed too will bring him glory and honor. And even before that day when they are destroyed, the wicked will acknowledge it. They won't be able to disconnect it from him anymore. Because one day, beloved, in answer to this petition, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is glorious. Some through clenched teeth, but everyone will see that our Father is absolutely wonderful. So while he uses means to secure the hallowing of his own name in this life and history, it's his work. Grant it, Father. For this is your children's chief request. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Father in heaven, we do pray it. May thy name be hallowed in our lives too. For thou art worthy. We know it, we see it, we experience it. The glorious God and our Father. In thy Son's name do we pray. Amen.